It is blatantly obvious that society at large is progressively getting worse and worse. We do not have to go to the media outlets. We do not have to lift up the newspapers to see that that is the case. We only have to open the Bible. And the Lord tells us how the days shall progress. They shall wax worse and worse. If there ever was such a passage, then surely we might say it is Romans chapter 1. You turn back to Romans 1 and verse 21, you'll see that here we find those who glorify not God. Their hearts are darkened with sin, and they progress downwards by changing the glory of God into base things. Look at verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And you'll notice there in verse 23, there's a progression, for they change the glory of God into four things. Each is worse than the first one. They change God's glory into corruptible man, and then to birds, then to four-footed beasts, and then even to creeping things. And you'll read in the next verse how God gives them over and gives them up to their uncleanness. Men and women, there's a picture of society if there ever was one. Their consideration of God becomes less and less. And as a result, God gives them up to their lusts. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. Did you ever see a day in where man is exalted? And there's the worship of the pop star, and there's the worship of the footballer, and there's the worship of the sports star, and also many other people. The worship of the Creator God is set to the side. There's a serving of the old world and the serving of the old nature instead of the thrice holy God. What is stated by the apostle to the Romans is also brought out by him in his pastoral epistle and pastoral letter to the church at Corinth. I want to tell you, it's not a letter from the Pope. With crocodile tears over wrongs that have been done, which seeks in a premeditated manner to use carefully constructed words so as to appease the hurt and the hurting, as no doubt we'll hear of in coming days. No, Paul, as a true apostle of Jesus Christ, gets to the point. And where there is sin and where there is wrongdoing in the church, he faces it head on. And he exposes it before the believers. 1 Corinthians 11, they weren't coming to the Lord's table in the right manner. And he tells them so. In 1 Corinthians 14, there was a perverting of the gifts. They weren't conducting their meetings in the reverent and orderly fashion that they ought to have been doing so. And he tells them about it. In chapter 5, there was a fornicator in among their membership. And he tells them it's time that he was out of it. For a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in this chapter before us tonight, they were going to court against fellow believers, and that before the unjust. And in verse 5 of the chapter he says, I speak to your shame. And from there he causes them to reflect upon something of where the Lord had found them. And as they were forced to consider their past, what comfort it must have been to these believers when they thought of the mercy of God. Because here were filthy sinners who were saved. And draw your thought tonight to the words of verse 11. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let me show you first of all something of the character of the sinner. You want to understand what sort of person a sinner is, then you will not find it by looking upon their outward appearance. For the outward show can deceive. And the most ungodly can put on a show and a good appearance for a time. They can even use the right language, which suggests that they're not as bad after all. To understand the nature and the makeup of the sinner, then we have to got to see the heart. And that's what God does here through the pen of the Apostle Paul. The knife goes in. And there is an open heart examination. For Paul says at the start of our text, and such were some of you. And to get a grasp of what he is referring to there about what these people were like in their character, then we've got to go back just a couple of verses. For notice that their character is exemplified in these words. You will see in the words of verse 9 and verse 10, we have listed there examples of the sinful nature of every sinner, every soul born into this world. What you will find in these words are 10 examples. That remind us of the depravity of man. You know, the number 10, of course, in the Word of God often speaks to us of completeness. There were 10 plagues in Egypt. That was God's complete cycle of judgment. There were 10 words or 10 commandments given, written by God on the stone given to Moses and to Israel. There was God's complete moral law for man. The tithe is a tenth of our income, the amount that God is due from men. And here there are 10 characteristics mentioned in regard to the condition of man before God as a sinner. 10 things. I want to tell you that just before we look at them, there's nothing pleasant in any one of them. You see verse 9, he says, be not deceived, neither, here we are, first of all, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 10 things. Scarcely can you come on a list of darker words in all the scriptures than these are. And you know, most of them have to do with either one of two things, morality or money. That's two things that people don't do well with to this very day. The adulterer is there. The man who steals another man's wife, the man or woman who breaks their marriage vows before God, and why it is thought nothing of, or not much of, in today's society of multi-partners, I tell you something, it is still sin in God's eyes. And the soap operas, they may have to have this sort of theme running throughout their programs just to get the attention of the television viewing public. But I tell you, it doesn't make it right. Still sin. Sodomite is there. Those who abuse themselves with mankind. They who continually lobby to be accepted as normal, yet it is still an abomination in God's sight. The drunkard's there. The thief is there. Things if you indulge in with moderation, the world will not frown upon you. And all the better if you can get away with it. Still sin in God's eyes. If you need a proof to show you that man is totally depraved from birth and by nature and by practice, then we have it in these words. These are the sins of the flesh and of the world, and these things were prevalent in the city of Corinth. It was a most iniquitous place. But I want you to consider further, if you can take a little thought further, the embryo of these sins. We might ask the question, where does such a character start? Where's the entrance to all these things? The answer is the heart. The heart. And so while you read these words, you might lift up a protest. You might say within your heart, "Preacher, I never was those things. I never was an adulterer. I never was an idolater. I never was effeminate." But I want to remind you, your heart is capable of every one of those sins and more besides. Every one of your hearts. Regardless of your background, and some of you may have had the very best of start in life. You've been brought up maybe in a good home. You've been brought up where you've been taught right from wrong. Some of you have the greatest blessing and been brought up in a Christian home. Mother and father saved and you were influenced in the things of God. Yet the fact of the matter is that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 in the words of verse 9. It is capable of committing every one of these sinful acts. And maybe as you look back over your life tonight, and you can see times where you were very close to falling into those things, and you would have done so liberally, so freely, and you'd have done so only for the restraining grace of God in your heart and on your life. That's all that kept you back. I went to school with boys, and they're now in Longkesh, or whatever you call it these days. I went to school with fellas and they're in their graveyard tonight. The restraining grace of God has kept everyone was back for being in amongst the darkest of characters that were found here. If you turn to some words that the Savior spoke, you'll find in Matthew chapter 15. And of course, the Savior above all others can speak best upon the heart, because He is all-knowing. His eye, it pierces into the deepest recesses of it. Then we will begin to see exactly the true character of every heart, what it really is. You might say, "Preacher, my heart's all right. My heart's not too bad, you know. Not like that fellow down the street." Now, let's take a wee look. Matthew 15. Verse 19, here's the Savior. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." You look at those things, you look at verse 19, there's seven things there. Seven. Complete picture of man's heart. Where does murder come from? It comes from the heart. Where does adultery start? Where's the embryo of it? It's in the heart. That's why, sinner, you need something done with that whole heart of yours tonight. For I tell you, you can never reform it yourself. You can never change your ways successfully, because the root of all sin and the root of all problems is your heart. See also that because of sin and the sinful nature, that the character of the sinner is one of exclusion. You'll notice what the apostle reminds these people of in verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous shall not get into God's heaven. They are excluded from the glories of heaven. It will not matter what good intentions they had. It will not matter how good a neighbor they were. It will not matter how often they came to God's house, how much they put in the collection plate, how many sacraments they partook in. They hadn't changed the heart. They hadn't had a change of heart. They never had God deal with their heart in salvation. Then they will not be in God's heaven. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? For nothing, you see, that defileth shall ever enter into that place." Heaven will be a place where the devil and the flesh and the world will be excluded. There'll be no sin there permitted. It will be a place free from the temptations of the devil and of the presence of sin. And I want to nail a lie tonight. A lie that the religious world are guilty of publishing, and it is this: everyone is not going to heaven. Everyone's not going to be there. That's one of the things that I learn from these very words. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You turn back for another example, you'll find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. It is a familiar passage. It is the parable known as the 10 virgins. And 5 of them had oil in their lamps, and 5 of them hadn't. And all of them were the same, you know. They all looked the same, and they all slept, by the way. Even the ones that had the oil, they were sleeping. What a challenge that is for the church tonight. But you know, it sounded abroad that the bridegroom had come. In verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They were looking for the oil. But you know, verse 10 we read, but while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. They were excluded. The oil in the Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit. Only the child of God has the Holy Spirit residing in their heart. When the bridegroom comes, we're ready. And we'll go into the banqueting feast. The door will be shut. There'll be those outside. Everyone's not going to be in heaven. There will be those excluded. You know, that begs me to ask a very simple question tonight. Where will you be in eternity? Where will you be? Dear friend, as I preach upon these words, am I just summing up your heart and your life hitherto? That's me, preacher. This is your character tonight, because you're still in your sin, having no hope. Without God in this world. The character of a sinner. Let me show you secondly the change in salvation. While Paul begins by speaking of these people in the past tense, he says, and such were some of you, yet that changes. And he brings us into the present by the repeating the words, but ye are. Notice it, ye are 3 times in that verse. There had been a change that had taken place with the people. A change which they didn't affect themselves, but rather a change affected for them. And doesn't it enforce the truth that when God does a work, there is a change wrought, and there is a change seen? If the opening words speak of the character of sin, then these words remind us of what the grace of God accomplishes in the life. You know, the change here is a complete turnaround from what they once were. Notice that the change meant a cleansing. He says, now, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. This doesn't refer, of course, to the waters of baptism. The waters of baptism cannot save your soul, cannot make you right with God. They can't cleanse your heart. But the cleansing that is spoken about, the washing that is spoken about here, is pardon from sin. Their washing is the cleansing of the heart with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood has been savingly applied. By faith, they had known what it was to plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. They had been to the fountain, that fountain that we read about in Zechariah, open for sin and for uncleanness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Where before they were filthy, they have now been washed and were made clean. And my friend, that is what God does in salvation. If you ever need a proof of the power that's in the Savior's blood tonight, then there you have it. It is powerful enough to cleanse the vilest sinner clean. It's powerful enough to cleanse the fornicator, to cleanse the idolater, to cleanse the sodomite even. I tell you tonight, there's power in the blood. This church can't save you, but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash you and cleanse you, and Christ alone can save. Tell me, do you know anything of this cleansing? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb tonight and made clean in God's sight? Here's the change that have been wrought with these people. Not now ye are washed, he says. And you'll see also that the change meant that they were being sanctified. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. You notice that this is not something that is to be sought after, as the entire holiness crowd would teach. But rather it is what is possessed by the believer. It is Christ who has made unto us sanctification. We are set apart. We are made holy. It is God who causes His people to be holy. He gives us a new nature. And that means a new heart, a new will. It means new affection. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a change. The change starts inward and works itself outward. While on earth there will always be the battle against the old nature and the flesh while we're in this body, yet in the mind of God we're sanctified. It is the work of His grace that is continuing to be done, and one day it will be completed and end. God's people will be glorified. Those to whom Paul was writing were called out once from the world and made holy. They were sanctified. That is the change that is wrought in the heart of every repentant sinner. Let me ask you, have you known this work of sanctification being done in your life? Where there is tonight a deeper hatred of sin, and there is tonight a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the outworking of God's sanctification. You know God by His grace conforming you more into the image of His Son. That is the change that you have experienced because you have experienced God's salvation. Is that you tonight? I come across a little quotation from the Puritan Thomas Guthrie. He sums it up. He says, sin never changes. If objects which once seemed lovely look loathsome now, if pleasures once desired are detested now, if what we once eagerly sought we now shun and shrink from, it is not because sin is changed. But blessed be God and praise be ascribed to His grace. We are changed. Not good. Is that your life? Is that sanctification to you? It's a good test whether you're saved or not. Then you'll see also the change that meant we are justified in God's sight. While being washed means we're clean. While being sanctified means we are being kept clean. Being justified means God declares us clean. And He will do so at the bar of judgment. In other words, there is a change in our standing. where before these people were counted as sinners and afar from God, yet in salvation they're now accepted in Christ. They're made nigh, and God declares us as righteous. And you might ask, how can that be? It is only by the righteousness of Christ that is laid to our account. You see, on the cross of Calvary, Christ took our place. He didn't die for any sin of his own. He had none. But he went to the cross as a sinner's substitute in the stead of another. The just dying for the unjust. And in our place, he who was rich yet became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. The riches of Christ are put into our account. They're made over to us. And being justified means that in God's eyes, it is just as if we'd never sinned. It's not a marvelous position to be in. Not a powerful thought. We are counted as righteous as Christ is. How different to what we once were as sinners. It's all of God's grace. Christ took our sins. Christ made them his very own, and he paid the penalty for them so that all who believe in him might be saved, might be set gloriously free from the penalty and from the guilt of them. Is this the change that God has wrought in your heart? Have you been justified by faith in Christ? You know, Job could ask, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. That is none but God. Dear loved one, tonight this can be the change that you can experience this evening. In your own heart and your own life. And maybe you've been troubled, and maybe you've been trying to turn over a new leaf, and maybe you've made New Year's resolutions and they're gone many weeks ago. You can't affect the change yourself, you see. God must step in. You will know such a change tonight if you'll come to Christ in repentance of your sin and in faith. For there is the change in salvation. Let me show you finally tonight the consequences of having the Savior. You might have heard it said by a Christian, the best is yet to be. And those words don't merely express a hope for days on this earth. But they do express what lies in the future for every child of God. For as Paul speaks to these believers, he was also reminding them of what was still lying before them because of Christ. These blessings from the end of the verse you will see flow from the triune God. A consequence of having Christ as Savior tonight is a place. We've already drawn your attention to verse 9 and 10, and there it speaks of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. But for those who are saved. And that's whom Paul was addressing these words to. There is a place. It is an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and it fadeth not away, reserved for you. And that place is called heaven. For while at present we are experiencing the grace of God, yet after grace comes glory. Psalm 84 verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He gives grace on earth and then there's the glory after. Thank God, because of Christ, this world is not our home. We have an eternity to live in the light of. We have that city whose builder and maker is God. We have that heavenly Jerusalem to which we're going to. Tell me, is that where you're going tonight? Have you the assurance that Christ has gone to prepare a mansion for you in glory? Or would death bring you out into the darkness forever and into that place prepared, reserved for the devil and for his angels? Where will you be in eternity? See also that the consequence of having the Savior is that the believer has power. We have the power of God at our disposal. Power to live a victorious Christian life. Power to be overcomers in Christ. But what the apostle has in mind is the power of God's people they yet still will have to come. The apostle challenges them here about their court cases. Going before the ungodly. And mind you, we are in a day of litigation. Big time. There are some poignant truths that these of God's people needed to understand, needed to be reminded of. Verse 2, he says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Have you forgotten that one day the saints shall judge the world? One day every born-again saint of God shall have power to reign with Christ. And we shall have power to judge the world. For he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. For be assured that the kingdoms of this world shall one day have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Dear unsaved, I remind you of the words of John 1 and 12, "But as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." He gives us the right to be named as a son of God. I wonder, will you come tonight? The consequence of having Christ as Savior is that one day we shall have his personal likeness. 1 John 3 and verse 2 is a lovely verse. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When Christ appears and comes back for his own people, we shall be like him. These old bodies will be changed. As Paul states in Philippians chapter 3, they'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The change will be complete. The change will be eternal. You know, today, there's a vast industry that pampers the flesh. Millions are spent in dicking up these old bodies, if I can put it like that. Millions. But the child of God will not need any of the cosmetics. I don't need them on earth either, by the way. These bodies will be changed and fashioned unto his glorious body. What a change. No longer will there be any likeness to our old father, the devil. And that happens so often. We shall be like God in Christ, and we shall be with him for all eternity. That's the consequence of having the Savior tonight. And to think that the Savior purchased this all for us through his once for all sacrifice for sin and Calvary's cross. We can say like the hymn writer, "Just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me." That's what God's people have in Christ. wonder if you're unsaved tonight. Would you not by faith press into the kingdom by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? The invitation of the gospel is extended to you again. Will you come tonight and be saved? Then it will be also said of you that you are a filthy sinner saved. Because every child of God can say that. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening. For His own name's sake.